Many of the great stories over time have been rescue stories, whether it's been a family being rescued from a burning building, maybe prisoners from a Nazi prisoner of war camp, or maybe even just a woman being rescued from marrying the wrong man. We all love stories of rescue. And the Bible as a whole is a great rescue story. It shows how God comes to rescue his people. It shows how the earth is rescued from its fallen state. And at the end of the Bible, we see a new heaven and a new earth. And we also see how we're rescued from the effects of sin. We all have a sense that the world isn't as it should be, that things aren't as they're meant to be. And that's because of the fall. That's because sin came into the world. We read about it there at the start of Genesis 3. And yet, we see how Jesus is sent to rescue us from the effects of sin. He rescues us personally when we put our faith and trust in him. So the Bible is a great story of rescue. And David, in this psalm this morning, sings a song of rescue. We see it there, verse 19. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So at the start there, as I've said, it's there in the subtitle of the psalm. David sang this when he was delivered from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So David had felt under threat, under attack for all those years. And then he praises God. He thanks God for his wonderful rescue. And this morning, I just want to ask a couple of questions. First of all, who is it that does the rescuing? Who rescues here? And then secondly, what does he rescue from? Now, who does the rescuing? That may seem like a very simplistic, very perhaps even a patronizing question. I apologize if it does. But it's just, I want us to focus upon the God here who does the rescuing. Focus upon what the psalm reveals God to be like. And two subtitles to this. We see, first of all, that God is mighty. That God is mighty. Verse 7 there. Verses 6 really to 15, David speaks through what God is like. And first of the God who comes to rescue him. In verse 7, it's almost as if it shows God's power producing an earthquake. The earth trembles and quakes. The foundations for the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. So God's power is shown there in the form of an earthquake. In verse 8, he's pictured almost as an angry dragon. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. So picture of an earthquake of an angry dragon. And then verses 10 to 15, the third picture is almost like a raging thunderstorm. So there's all these words, these big pictures that are painted for us about what God is like. But there's a question we could ask. We could look at all this and think, David has used a lot more words than he has to use here. He could have written, God came and rescued me. Now that would have been entirely truthful. It would have been also to the point. But instead of using those few words, he uses all these verses to paint us a picture about what God is like. And we need to ask why. Why here does David use 100 words when 10 would do? What is he trying to do here? Well, the thing is that David is really trying to impress God upon us. You know, he could have said, God came and rescued me. But in a sense, it mightn't have been that impressive, or it mightn't have been that illustrative of what the God who came and rescued him was like. But instead, David wants to say, look at this mighty God. Look at this awesome God. Look at this rescuing God. Look at what he's like. David is trying to impress us with who God is. He's trying to reveal who God is. And that's why he uses all these words. Because he is in a sense, so impressed and so in awe of God himself, he wants to pass that awe on to us, that we would see for ourselves this mighty God, this wonderful God that David knows and sees. I just want to share a quote now. It'll come up on the screen. Now, this is by a guy, Dale Ralph Davis, who's a Bible commentator, an American guy. And he's written, "Our conceptions can become so sluggish and sinful that we begin to think of God as tedious in his ways, anemic in his power, and predictable in his plans." Tedious in his ways, anemic in his power, and predictable in his plans. And that comes from sluggish conceptions, sinful conceptions, almost forgetting about who God is, or almost stopping about thinking about who God is. And David wants to shake us out of that. So Dale Ralph Davis continues, "David wants to blow that attitude to smithereens. He wants to show you a God you won't forget." So that's why David paints these massive word pictures about what God is like. He's pointing us to a mighty God, an awesome God, a God to be in awe of, a God worthy of worship and worthy of praise. But not only is he a mighty God, we also see that he's a gracious God and a personal God. He's a God who we can know at a personal level and who loves us as we are, each personally. And we see this in verses 16 to 19. And we see it in the way that God rescues here. He doesn't just send somebody else to rescue. He doesn't rescue from a distance. But it says here, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me." So God takes hold of David. "He drew me out of deep waters." He takes hold graciously, lovingly, and draws him out of the deep waters that he was in. Now, the word there for "drew me out" is a Hebrew word, "massa." And that only appears two other occasions in the Old Testament. The other time is in 2 Samuel 22, the other chapter where the psalm is quoted, so it's quoted there. Then the other time is in the story of Moses. Moses, if you know the story, along with all the other Hebrew babies, was under a death sentence. All Hebrew boys born were to be killed. And so David was put into the river in the rushes at the edge of the Nile. But then David is seen by Pharaoh's daughter, and he's drawn up out of the water, rescued from death, lovingly, graciously rescued from death. And it's almost as if here David is saying, "That's how I feel God has rescued with me. He's lovingly and graciously drawn me up. He's taken hold of me and shown me love and mercy and grace." It's like he's saying, "I've had a Moses experience. I've experienced both God's might. I've seen his power, his awesomeness. But also I know him to be gracious, loving. A God who deals personally with his people, who takes us by the hand, one by one." So David wants us to see this big picture of God. But why does he show us this big picture of God? Well, this is very much a psalm where David is speaking about how God has rescued him from distress, rescued him from all his danger, all his threats in his life, all these things that were piling up, all these problems. And he wants to say, "Yes, my problems were great, but my God is so much greater. My problems were great, but my God is so much greater." He doesn't downplay his problems. He doesn't say, "Well, I was under threat of life, but what's that?" He makes it clear his problems were massive, but God is greater. And that's what he wants us to see here. He wants us to see a bigger picture of God, that whatever we're going through, we don't downplay our problems. We don't think things that cause us distress or don't matter. But he wants us to say, of course they matter. Of course they're big things. But look at God. Look at what he's done for me. And look at what he can do for you. So that's the God that David wants us to see, and the God that he paints for us and portrays for us in that psalm. But then the next question I want to ask, what exactly is it that he rescues from? What does God rescue David from, and what does God rescue us from? So we see it there, verse 6. In my distress, I called to the Lord. So David was in distress. Again, subtitle, he was being threatened under attack. Not just by Saul, but even by Absalom, his son, who wanted his life. But David was rescued from that. But then he paints, just as he's painted these big images, big pictures of what God is like, he then uses words here in verses 3 to 5 that paint for us the causes of his distress, what he was going through. So he says there, the cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. So as I've said, he doesn't downplay what he was going through. He doesn't say, well, it wasn't really that much. It doesn't really matter. He says, look at what I was going through. This was as much as anyone can possibly go through. That's what I was rescued from, David is saying. And yet God takes him and God rescues him. And verse 19, he says, He brought me out into a spacious place. What exactly does that mean? Well, we can take it to mean the opposite of the distress of verse 6, that God rescues him from distress and sets him in a good place, a spacious place. We see it also, the same phrase used in Psalm 31. It says here, you've not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. So God has taken David, he's rescued him from distress, from the hands of the enemy, and brought him to the opposite of that. A place where he's secure in God, where he knows that God is with him, and where he can rest secure in God. So that's what David was rescued from. He was rescued from the threat upon his life, and all that that meant. But what do we need rescued from, we might ask? We maybe think, I hope we're thinking this. We maybe think, nobody's threatening my life. Nobody's hunting me down. Nobody's wanting to put a spear through me. But what exactly do I need rescued from? Well, maybe it's a situation that we are in. Maybe it's something that we're going through. Maybe it's something that you think, I can't deal with this anymore. I need help. I was watching an online preaching seminar the other day, and there was a guy speaking in that, and he used to be a minister in Dublin. He now teaches in Australia, but he said the following about how he, in this seminar, he said, I would look out in my congregation and see people with different struggles and different problems in their lives. I would see the single mum, the person with cancer in their family, the parent with a child on the autistic spectrum, the husband or wife with an unbelieving partner. So there were things he would look at in his congregation to see, different struggles, different things that could cause pressure or stress in life. You know, I've only been in Ballyhenry just over 6 months now. I've got to know some of you. I've visited with a number of you. I've got to know some of you have shared different problems with me, different things that cause stress in your lives. There's maybe a lot of other things, but I by no means know everyone. I don't know them, but God does. And God knows what you're going through, and he can rescue from those. Just as he rescued David there, he's a rescuing God. But a couple of other things. Maybe we want to ask the question, but why does God allow us to go through these things? Why does God allow these stressors in our life, these causes of pressure? Well, to answer that, I want to read a passage, a bit of a book here. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, used to have what was called a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed that God would relieve him of this thorn in the flesh. And in his book, In the Grip of Grace, Max Lucado speaks a bit about why that was allowed. He says, you wonder why God doesn't remove temptation from your life? He said, well, if he did, you might lean on your strength instead of his grace. A few stumbles might be what you need to convince you. His grace is sufficient for your sin. You wonder why God doesn't remove the enemies in your life? Perhaps he wants you to love like he loves. Anyone can love a friend, but only a few can love an enemy. So what if you aren't everyone's hero? His grace is sufficient for your self-image. You wonder why God doesn't alter your personality. You, like Paul, are a bit rough around the edges. Say things you later regret or do things you later question. Why doesn't God make you more like him? He is. He's not finished yet. Until he is, his grace is sufficient to overcome your flaws. You wonder why God doesn't heal you. He has healed you. If you're in Christ, you have a perfected soul and a perfected body. His plan is to give you the soul now and the body when you get home. He may choose to heal parts of your body before heaven. But if he doesn't, don't you still have reason for gratitude? If he never gave you more than eternal life, could you ask for more than that? His grace is sufficient for gratitude. Wonder why God won't give you a skill. If only God had made you a singer or a runner or a writer or a missionary. But there you are, tone deaf, slow of foot and mind. Don't despair. God's grace is still sufficient to finish what he began. And until he's finished, let Paul remind you that the power is in the message, not the messenger. His grace is sufficient to speak clearly, even when you don't. For all we don't know about thorns, we can be sure of this. God would prefer we have an occasional limp than a perpetual strut. And if that takes a thorn for him to make his point, he loves us enough not to pluck it out. God has every right to say no to us. We have every reason to say thanks to him. The parachute is strong and the landing will be safe. His grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Often we go through things that cause us stress, things that lead to distress in our lives, because God wants us to learn to rely upon him. He wants us to lean upon him, upon his grace, upon his wisdom. Another thing to note here, David wasn't immediately rescued. David had to go through these years of trial, these years of struggle, to learn to rely upon God, not on himself. God is working in each of our lives to make us more like Jesus. So he rescues from distress and he rescues from sin. You see it there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. He came to rescue. He came to help us. He came to save us from our sins. God is a rescuing God. He rescues us from the mistakes we make in our lives. He rescues us when we turn away from him. He rescues us in all the difficult situations in life. He rescues us from sin when we turn to him, when we turn to him in faith, when we ask for forgiveness, when we ask that he would rescue us for all that we've done wrong. But he doesn't just rescue us once. He doesn't just rescue us when we turn to him for the first time. But he continues to rescue. There's an old hymn, "Come thou fount of every blessing." There's a line in that, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." It speaks of how, even in faith, we turn from God, we go our own way. Well, there was somebody tweeted this week, a guy, Scotty Smith, with a slightly different line on that, slightly different take on that. He said, "I'm prone to wander, but he's even more prone to reel me back home. I'm prone to wander, but he's even more prone to reel me back home." God continues to rescue. He rescues us from our sin. He brings us back to him when we're trusting in him. So where do we go with this? Where do we finish with this. Well, this, as I've said, is a great song, a great psalm of rescue that praises God for how he rescues his people. He rescued David from his enemies. He rescued him from the threat upon his life. He brought him through to a spacious place. And he can rescue us, whatever our situation, whatever we're going through, whatever causes stress and pressure in our lives. It mightn't be immediate. It might be something that he walks through with us. But ultimately, God rescues us. He leads us through the other side. And he leads us to glory through faith in the Lord Jesus. This was a great psalm of praise, a great psalm of thanksgiving. And the question for each of us, can I praise God in the same way? Can I praise God for his rescue in my life? Can I praise him for how he's led me through difficult times? Can I praise him for how he's forgiven me for my sin? And am I continuing to praise him for the mighty God that he is, the compassionate God, the gracious God, the loving God? Is that a God that I know? Is that a God that I am trusting? Let's pray together.